And turn to Philippians chapter 1. As you know, we finished our series in Isaiah last week, a great prophecy. The Gospel of Isaiah, the real theme there is that the Lord saves. And we've come to the conclusion of that book, and so we're going to be looking at a few passages dealing with prayer specifically through the course of this summer. And this is one of Paul's prayers here in Philippians chapter 1, and part of what this shows us is that what we're saved from is our sins. We see that in the book of Isaiah, and we also saw there in Isaiah how we're saved unto life to the Lord. And so Paul is praying for that for the people in Philippi. Paul, of course, is writing here from a Roman prison, and he had a very close relationship with these people. He had ministered the gospel to them. First of all, you can see that there in Acts chapter 16, specific people who were brought to the Lord, and they had shown their love for Paul. They had followed him with their gifts and with their prayers and with their communication. And so there's a very deep bond between Paul and this particular congregation. And so we're going to focus especially on the prayer here in verses 9 through 11. But we see his confidence of the Lord's work in them as he opens this letter and then moves into this prayer. So after we pray, we'll read verses 3 through 11. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word that you've given to us, so that we might love you and so that we might grow in our knowledge of you and our knowledge of your people and of this world. And so, Lord, we pray that as we read, you would fill us with that kind of spiritual knowledge which comes from above so that we might be able to discern your will for our lives. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts. Well, Elizabeth and I were reflecting on a great blessing in our life 11 years ago this week. We were actually living here at 1705. It was a rather idyllic June day, and Elizabeth was beginning to feel labor pains. And we had been through this a couple of times before, 15 and 18-hour labors, and so we knew you have to be patient with these things. And urgency began to press in a little bit more. And so Elizabeth was thinking maybe we needed to go to the hospital, but again, I'd been through this two times, and we had just received our first sweet corn of the season. I don't think it was grown here, but somewhere a bit farther south, and so I had it boiling in the early evening on the stove, and she began to press me and to say, no, we really need to go. I said, well, hang on, my corn's almost done, right? And I finally managed to get the corn out of the water and buttered a little bit. I tried to take a bite, and it was just too hot, and she's urging me that we need to go, and I torn between these two. Well, I managed about a bite and a half of corn and decided, okay, we really better go. So we're off to the hospital, and we're there, and we arrive at triage, and Elizabeth is expressing some urgency, and the nurse, of course, has seen this a million times before. She says, sweetie, we see a lot of people like this, and it could be a while. You know, you just be patient. Everything's going to be fine. Well, we get into triage, and upon first examination, I'll never forget the look on the nurse's face. Her eyes became as big as silver dollars, and immediately she pushed the intercom button, and she said, this girl needs a bed. Get some help. And immediately everything flew into action. Now, the point of all of this is that when promise is coming to fulfillment, it's not time to stop praying. It's not time to stop calling for help, but it is, in fact, a greater time than ever to call out to the Lord in prayer with urgency that He would bring His promises to completion and to fulfillment. And this is how the Lord uses us in prayer, isn't it? He uses us, as one person says, as midwives to help bring His will to fruition in this world through our prayers. And that's our focus this year as a congregation, is prayer, that we'd call people into partnership with others. And the great blessing that we've seen as a congregation is that the Lord is causing our love as a people to abound more and more. We've seen it here even this year, perhaps most recently in the ESL class, so the dinner on Friday night, many people coming to help and to participate from the congregation. And it's fascinating just to listen to all of you and the joy that the Lord brings and the growth that He brings in you as you serve and as you express love. And then, of course, we see it as God brings other people from really around the world into our midst, and they begin to see the love of God. And in some cases, just flat out ask, why are you doing this? What is it that motivates this? But it's not simply the ESL class. We've seen it through the year in the friendship study, and we've seen it in other places, a ministry at Crooked Creek Elementary School, and in the Bible studies, the college study, and the high school studies, and study for junior high students. In all of these ways, the Lord is knitting our hearts together more and more. And Paul was seeing the same kind of thing with the Philippians. He recognized that the Lord had begun a good work in them. But look at his prayer in verse 9. He said, "It is my prayer." You see, he's not giving up, saying the Lord's going to finish this so we get to stop. But he goes to his knees here. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." He had seen it in part, but he wanted to see it come to its completion and its fulfillment. And this is our desire as a congregation too, isn't it? That we would see the love that God has given us come to a maturity, come to completion. New birth is a wonderful thing, and it's very exciting, and we see the wonder of it in Scripture, and we see the wonder of it often in our own experience. But when you have a child and that child is having trouble sleeping at night, and maybe the parents even bring it into their own bed, and the child kicks and squirms all night, the parents sometimes wake up in the morning and say, "I can't wait until this child grows up." Right? New birth is wonderful. Maturity is even more wonderful. And that's what God wants for us as a congregation. And in Philippi, the love of the people was growing, right? But it wasn't yet complete. There was still selfishness in the body, and so Paul addresses that in chapter 2. You see Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4. They were still having their squabble. And so Paul wanted to see those kinds of things resolved. You see, love, brothers and sisters, can never say, I've done enough. It's just, there's been enough. I've completed it. What wife ever says to her husband, "I really appreciate your love, but I think that's enough. It's not going to be needed tomorrow." Or what husband ever takes a bite out of the cookie that his wife has prepared and said, "Dear, that cookie was so wonderful, it's just the last one we're ever going to need." No, what does a wise husband do? He eats it. He says, "Honey, it was wonderful, but I think you're going to have to try again. I think we're going to have to try it just one more time to see if we can make it even better." And that's the kind of feeling that Paul has here. He's seeing wonderful things in the life and character of the Philippian believers. But that's the time that we need to go to the Lord and ask for even more still. And so that's what the Lord has for us here in this passage. He wants us as a congregation, in light of the ways that He's at work among us, to go with even greater urgency to our knees and to pray together as well as individually, that God would cause us to grow to a mature love, that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So we want to look, first of all, at what is the quality of this love? What is this love, and what does it mean that it abounds? And then we'll go on to look at how it is that the Lord causes this love to grow and to abound. So first of all, what is this love? What characterizes this love? Well, the word here is agape. And that's a word for love. It's an unconditional love, and it just pervades Paul's writings. This is what he desires for the people of God, and it's ultimately rooted in Jesus Christ, isn't it? We see that it's rooted in Christ. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love Christ's fullest expression in the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus came as a propitiation for our sins. That is to satisfy the wrath of God so that we might be welcomed into God's presence, so that we might be justified, so that we might be adopted into the family of God. If you want to know what our love should look like, we have to look to the cross of Christ, don't we? Because it's there that we see that God makes a way for sinners to know him. So we see that this love, it's rooted in Christ, and it has to be patterned after Christ. And we also see that this love is to be directed to both God and man, right? This is the great commandment. It's that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So this is a love that is to be reflected in our lives, both back to God and to other people. So there's a depth to this love in that it's to be like Christ, and there's a breadth to this love. We're to love God, and we're to grow in our love for people. And this is also a demanding love. All we have to do is go to 1 Corinthians 13, and we see that, don't we? We see that it's patient, and it's kind. It's a love that doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude, and it doesn't insist upon its own way. This is a love that's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love never ends. We see the difficulty of this love in the cross of Christ, don't we? It's a love that costs something. And it ultimately costs us our whole lives. Well, this love has those qualities, but it's also something that we must see in our own lives. It's not simply something that's difficult. It's not just simply a gushy feeling. But it's also something that is the goal and it's the aim of our lives. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that the aim of our charge or the goal of our instruction is love, right? It's a love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. When you think about sports or athletics, you're aiming for a particular goal, or if you're participating in archery, you're taking aim at a particular target. And we could go out and we could kick a ball around on the pitch for a long time and people could have a really nice time, but if it doesn't cross the goal line, then the whole exercise has been futile. So it is with the Word of God. We can know lots and lots about the Scripture, but the aim of our charge is love. I mean, if this is not expressed, if it's not abounding in our midst, we've missed the mark. Well, it's also then for the people of God a mark of our identity. It's a mark of our identity because all people are going to know that we are his disciples by the love that we have one for another. And that's what the world ought to see when it steps into our midst. It sets us apart as the people of God. These are just a few reflections on what the nature of this love is. But Paul goes on here to say that this love, it needs to be abounding. It needs to be overflowing. The sense of it is it has to be just bursting the banks. And we see this when rain falls in abundance from heaven, don't we? There's just so much rain that comes that the stream banks and the river banks can't hold it, and it just overflows. The difference is that rain, at least around here, it comes and then it goes, and the streams recede. The idea here is that the banks never cease overflowing. And we sometimes see this in different places in our culture. It's always fun to see what people do when something is overflowing. There was a candid camera clip one time where this man was set up. He was at a convention center, and he was getting some coffee that was offered for free, and he walks up to the machine, and he pulled the lever, and he had his cup underneath. But the trick in this particular case is that the spigot didn't shut off when he flipped the lever back up. And so they've got him on camera, right, catching the whole event, and his cup filled up to overflowing, and he began to see that he couldn't shut the thing off. So he set his cup over, grabbed another cup, and held it underneath. And as that one was filling up, he's fiddling with it some more, trying to figure out, what am I going to do? And he didn't have an answer, so he grabs another cup, and he puts that under there, and it just kept coming and coming and coming. And that's the image of the kind of love that God wants us as his people to have. It's something that's just going to abound in all kinds of ways. And again, just looking very quickly at some of the uses of this kind of term for abundance and the abundance that our love should have as we think about what it should look like in Christ. You think about why Jesus came. He came to give us abundant life. This is a life that's shepherded by him. And so our love ought to have that kind of quality. It's a quality of abundant love that's just following Jesus and it's overflowing with Christ. It's also a love that abounds in suffering. This is something that's sometimes surprising to us, but Jesus' love, the greatest expression, was a love that's abounding in suffering. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Our lives, if they're truly abounding in love, are going to abound in suffering as well. And it's as we suffer that the Lord enriches our love for him and for others. And so if you're currently experiencing suffering, this is a great source of comfort, isn't it? The Lord tells us that as we abound in the sufferings of Christ, we will also abound in the comfort of Christ. We abound not only in suffering, but also in comfort. We abound in his grace. And so these are things that are going to overflow in our lives. And as we're interacting with God and with other people, then we see that this is going to be a love that abounds in pardon. In Isaiah chapter 55, which we looked at just a few weeks ago, we are called to let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. He's to let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, our love is going to grow as we experience the abundance of God's pardon, and also as we abound in a willingness to pardon and to forgive others. And people recognize that, don't they? They recognize when they are dealing with people who are not only forgiven, but they're forgiving. And there's that kind of forgiveness that overflows on a day-to-day basis. Well, this kind of love is also going to abound in the work of the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Those who have been touched by the love of God are always going to be pouring themselves out for others. They are literally overflowing. They can't help but serve God and serve others. So this is what it means for us then, or some of what it means for us to grow in our love and for it to abound more and more in our lives. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on in the latter half of verse 9 here to tell us how. What are the means by which our love is going to abound still more and more? And he tells us two ways in which this love is going to abound more and more. The first is that this love is going to abound with knowledge. And then secondly, this love is going to abound with discernment. And not just discernment, but all discernment. Well, how, first of all, does God cause our love to abound in knowledge? Well, the word to know here is a word that's very commonly used through the Scripture, and it describes a head knowledge of a sort. There are things that we need to learn, but it's not a mere head knowledge. It's also a knowledge of the heart. There's an intensity to this love, there's this knowledge rather, a spiritual quality to it. If we simply have head knowledge, we're mere theologians, right? We're going to be nothing more than a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. Knowledge by itself puffs up, but love builds up. So we recognize that this knowledge has to be a truly spiritual knowledge. It's a knowledge of the heart as well as of the head, but it is a knowledge that calls us to know the person of God. We see this throughout the Old Testament. This is the word that is commonly used for a man and a wife having sexual relations so that a child is conceived. The man knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. You see there the intimacy of this knowledge. And we're called in the Scripture to know more and more. But you'll notice that it's not necessarily specified here what we're to know. We're called, I think, to know at least three things that we'll consider here today. First is we're called to know God. Secondly, we're called to know people, both believers and unbelievers. And then thirdly, we're to know the experience of God's created, that he provides here in God's created order. We're to know and to understand the world. Well, we see first of all here that we're to know God. If our love is going to abound more and more, it's going to abound because we know the one who is the source of love, God himself. We're called in the Scripture to know God. And how is it that we know him? Well, we're going to know him by knowing his word. Listen to 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. I guess it's just verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. You see, it's walking according to his commandments. We're going to know God. We're going to know what he wants. We're going to know what he's like by knowing his word. No one ever loved God more by knowing him less. No one ever loves God more by knowing him less. We'll never say, let me just shut my mind down, let me stop reading God's word, and I'll know God in richer and fuller ways. Our minds must be engaged, and our minds must be engaged with the communication God has given us that we find in his word. And as we go to his word, we begin to know and understand what he's like, and ultimately then what he wants. Now, a number of you are celebrating Father's Day in various kinds of ways. Perhaps you've purchased a gift for your father. Well, if you're going to get a gift that's going to honor your father, what do you need? You need to know what he likes. You need to know what he's all about so that you don't get him something that's completely disinteresting to him. Well, we're called to know God the Father in the same sort of way here, and we know him through his word. We also know him by talking with him in prayer, don't we? We're called to know him as we call out to him, as his spirit dwells in us, and also as we partake of the sacraments, we begin to grow in our knowledge of him. Paul would later write in this book in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul says, it's worth losing everything so that I can know Christ. Have you said the same thing? Are you praying for the same thing in our midst, that people in this congregation would abound in their love more and more by saying, I'll give up everything in order to know God better? You see, as we know him, it cultivates our love for him. And so one practical application beyond reading and meditating on the scriptures is this, that if you have not read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, you really ought to read that book. It will lead you into a study of the scripture, of the attributes of God, and it will lead you to know him more fully. Well, we're not only called to know God if our love is going to abound more and more, but we're also called to know people. Really, in the context, that's probably Paul's emphasis here, is that the Philippian saints would love one another more and more. And if we're going to love people, we simply have to know what they're like, what it is that they are made of, what it is that they desire. You see this in various parts of Scripture. And different people need to be known in different kinds of ways. So for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, the author writes, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them." We have brothers and sisters around the world who are in chains even today. And if we're going to love them appropriately, we need to know that they're in chains so that we feel it, so that we experience this with them by the power of God's Spirit. Now, those are people who are in chains in places far off that we maybe don't even know personally. So how much more then for us to grow in our knowledge of the people who are around us? And this only happens as we have fellowship and as we have partnership with other saints. Are you praying that the people of God, even here in our own congregation, would be getting together face to face to ask one another questions and to delve deeply into one another's lives so that we can really know where our brothers and sisters are? This is how business people succeed, isn't it? Mike Ilitch is the owner of Little Caesar's Pizza, and he got his start as the man who first created takeout pizza. He got his start by selling windows, first of all. And he went up and down the streets of Detroit, Michigan, one right after another, knocking on doors until, as he said, he could tell, based on the toys that were in the yard and the way the house was kept, who he needed to talk to, the husband or the wife, to see who was really going to make the decisions in this family, whether they were or were not likely to buy windows and so on and so forth. So that a couple of years later, when he went into the pizza business, he could simply drive around and know exactly where to put his stores. And he also knew that if he could begin selling pizza, which was only popular to children at the time, back in the 1950s, that if he could hook children on pizza, then they would still like pizza as adults, and his business would be compounded because their children would like pizza too. And the man is a multimillionaire now because he understood people. It wasn't so much that he understood pizza, he understood people. And he understood people because he had knocked on so many doors. He had talked to so many people. He had engaged people, and he was really genuinely interested, not simply in making money, but he was interested in helping them. And this is the kind of love that we have for one another, to know where each person in the body is, to know and to understand what their particular soul needs. Is this person encouraged? Is my brother over here discouraged? Is this person getting ready to make a weighty decision? Is this person struggling with his faith? Is he doubting? We can only grow in our love if we know not only God, but also the people who are around us. And so this is why we need to be praying as a people on our knees that people would not only know God better, but that people in this body would know one another more intimately. The third thing that we need to be praying for here in terms of knowledge is that God would give us knowledge of the world around us. We see in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, that there were men of Issachar who had understanding, that's the same word here, understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You see, we have to have even a heart knowledge of how it is that the world operates. Not just God and people, but there has to be an understanding of the systems of life. It's a really fascinating thing when we as elders pray for those who are ill or who are getting ready to go into surgery. Those elders who know the human body because of their area of study and profession, they're able to pray more intimately very often for the working of God within the body itself, the human body, to bring healing. It's because they know and they understand that. And we need people who understand all kinds of things about all kinds of life. And this is why God has made us a body, isn't it? Some of us understand things about the world that others of us don't understand, and we never will because of the way God has wired us. But if we're going to govern our own nation well, for instance, we need people who are raised up who have understanding of how these systems work. If we're going to succeed in taking the gospel to the nations, we need the same kind of understanding in missions. People who give themselves with all their heart to understanding other cultures or various parts and pieces of the culture, so that we have men of understanding, those who understand the times as the men of Issachar of old. And so in our prayers, this is what we need to be on our knees for. The Lord's giving it to us, and we need to pray He would give more of it to us as a people so that our love will abound more and more. So you see, in all of this, what God's calling us to pray for is that our love would grow by having a transformed mind, a mind that understands God and people and the world around us with not only a head knowledge, but also a knowledge of the heart. This doesn't come overnight, does it? It doesn't come in a moment. It's something we need to continue to pray for because it takes really a lifetime to begin to build this kind of maturity. And so for us as a congregation, we can never say we've loved enough, in part because we will never have known as much and as intimately of God and His people and the world as we can. But a person can have this kind of knowledge, and it can even be a knowledge of the heart, a knowledge of the heart that's really connected to God's heart, a true spiritual knowledge, and yet come up short. There are people in this world, and some of us, perhaps even in this room, struggle with this. We really love God. We really love His Word. We love to study it. We know it. We perhaps even know people. We know the world around us. We have all kinds of interesting bits of trivia running through our minds. And yet, some of these same people can't make a decision when it comes to life. They struggle with discernment. They struggle with knowing, what should I do with my life? They struggle with knowing, where should I really invest myself? Because they have all of this knowledge, and it's even a knowledge of the heart, not merely of the head. But the Lord wants us to go one more step. He wants us to be a discerning people, a discerning people. William Hendrickson says this: love should be judicious. This keen discernment or perception, born of experience, is the ability of the mind and heart to separate not only the good from the bad, but also the important from the unimportant, in each case choosing the former and rejecting the latter. We have to be a people who are able, as we think about God and people and the world around us, to be able to discern and to distinguish what is necessary. We need to be a discerning people because we can have all kinds of knowledge of God, but we have to really be able to discern what God wants, don't we? In our particular context, what is it that we should really know about God as we draw things from the Scriptures? And Russ Pulliam was alluding to this in his Psalm explanation. There are things in the Scripture that are not easy to understand. Truths about who Jesus is, fully God, fully man, and the church wrestled for several hundred years trying to understand that truth until there was greater clarity that came through the councils. And this is why we're studying the whole subject of hermeneutics, or the science of interpretation, in our Bible school hour, because we as a people of God need to be discerning with the Word. It requires sharp minds to understand the deep things of God. And this is why Hebrews 5 says that solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And this is true even in interpreting the scriptures. There are all kinds of evil interpretations of the scriptures that exist out there by people who say that they love God. We have to be a people who understand the Word of God, and we understand how it is that God wants to be worshipped. We need to be a people who also understand how does God want to be glorified in this particular moment. Because there are a million things that are true of God. But as you interact with another person, or perhaps as a Christian who's a public figure takes the stage, there may be only one thing that the Lord wants him or her to say in that particular moment. And perhaps to exalt other attributes of the truth of God might even be something that would detract from his glory at that particular moment. So we need to be discerning even in our relationship with God so that we ask, how is it that God wants to be glorified in my decision right now? So that I can distinguish that which is good from that which is best. Because often that which is good is the enemy of that which is best. And we need to be discerning when it comes to people as well, don't we? We need to be able to not only love people with our whole heart, not even merely to understand something about them, but to understand what's going to be best for this person. How does God want me to minister to those around me? I could interact with my children, and my children, I might learn, really like candy. And they might come asking for candy. But it might not be the most wise and discerning thing for me to give that to them all the time. And the same thing is true for every child. It may not be what's best in the moment, but it might be perfectly appropriate and helpful and God-glorifying at other times. And so as we minister to one another, we have to ask that God would give us discernment to know, how should I love this person right now so that I'm not actually hurting them more than I'm helping them? And this is what Solomon prayed for in 1 Kings chapter 3. He said, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" And then thirdly, we need to ask that the Lord would make us discerning in the situations of life, that we would be discerning stewards of all that God has given us in this life. We need to not only know and understand what the world is like, but we need to understand how to make the best decisions in life as we interact with the world around us. It's quite possible for Christians, you see, to simply believe that their knowledge of God and their love for Him in their closet is going to be enough. And if we simply sort of shelter ourselves from the world around us, that this will be true purity. That this will be that which is best. And there are times when that may be a very good thing, and it may even be best in the moment. But the Lord calls us to take dominion, to rule over the earth and to subdue it. And He wants us leading our families out. He wants us going out as a congregation to sometimes engage difficult people and difficult situations so that our love would be abounding as we would demonstrate the greatness of God and His grace before the world. And people see that when we do it. People see that. They understand that there's something different about one who belongs to Jesus Christ because of the love that they have for the community and the whole culture in which we live. And so what we're looking for here is not merely a transformed mind, but we're looking for transformed character in terms of this kind of discernment. It has to be a discernment that gets worked out in action, so that we live differently, and so that the world around us is affected. And what's the result of all of this? When we pray that God would cause us as a congregation to abound more and more in love, with knowledge and all discernment, what's the result? Well, look at verse 10. A couple of results very quickly. First is that you will approve what is excellent. You will approve what is excellent. You'll choose that which is best. And we will have people in our midst who are faced with a whole host of decisions. Who am I going to spend my time with? What kind of job am I going to take? What sort of major am I going to pursue? When is it that I should move to a different house? What kind of house should I move into? What kind of a car should I buy? All kinds of decisions, and there may be different conclusions, different kinds of decisions for different people, but the world around us will look and say, those are a lot of wise and discerning people, and they always seem to choose what's best. There's a well-ordered life. There is a maturity. There is a completeness that comes as we look at God's word and his people and the world around us and the opportunities that he's set before us. We will make wise choices based upon the situations in which the Lord has placed us. And ultimately, what happens then? We'll look at verse 11. All of this results in us not only being pure and blameless for the day of Christ, but we will be a people filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Isn't it interesting that as we pray for love to abound in knowledge and discernment, what's the end result? Same result as the book of Isaiah. God himself gets glory. The world looks on and says, isn't God good? Because of the change that comes about in these people's lives. And what a glorious thing that is. We experienced this 11 years ago. The nurse panicked. Her eyes were huge, and she started calling for help. And before you knew it, there were people, nurses and doctors and other helpers swarming around, and we were running down the hall following this bed, and it was the first time I'd ever seen anything like this. Trash cans went flying as people knocked them over because there was this sense of urgency that the promises are coming to fulfillment. And the end result, a few minutes later, is that we were holding our son. And what a beautiful thing that was. Everything was just as it should be. And that's what happens when God's people abound more and more in this love, by abounding in knowledge and all discernment. There's a peace that comes over the people of God. And there's glory that's given to God because God is sanctifying his people so that everything more and more and more is just as it should be. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we as a people of God ought to be driven to our knees this week and every week, asking that God would cause our love to abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Let's pray. Lord, we do bless your name, that you are a God who is good and gracious to your people. We thank you, Lord, that you have begun a good work in us. And Father, we rejoice that you will complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed cause our love as a congregation to abound more and more, so that we would look more and more like Jesus Christ, and that he would be glorified in us. Lord, we pray that you would give us a depth of love that would be evident to the world around us. We pray that we would be overflowing with it, so that people, when they come here to Second RP, would sense the magnetic nature of that love. And then that when we go out, there would be that missionary character to that love that we would have. It just can't help but spill over to the people around us. And we pray, Lord, that that would become more and more mature as we would grow in our knowledge of you and of people and of the world around us. And then, Lord, that we would be discerning, that we wouldn't simply be a spiritual people, but that we would be a spiritual people who are able to wisely decide how it is that you would have us to participate in your kingdom work here upon the earth. So, Lord, we thank you for this work that you're doing. We pray that you'll bring it to pass in the hearts and lives of each person here in this congregation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.